scripture reading as well as the sermon text this evening are taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Your version may be slightly different. 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Thus far, the reading of God's word, may the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to our hearts and to our lives this day. Several years ago, there was a movie that came out. And the name of the movie was The River Wild. And Kevin Bacon was the bad guy in that movie. Or at least he played the bad guy in that movie. And the movie is about a family that was on a canoe trip for several days. And Kevin Bacon, the bad guy, sort of hitched a ride along with this family. He was on the lam. He was on the run from the law. And he thought it would be a good way to conceal himself if he sort of got in with this family as they were on this canoe trip, and that way he would avoid the law. And in order to get in with this family, he pretended to be very friendly to them. He pretended to be very kind and nice to them. But at a certain turning point in the movie, the character played by Kevin Bacon has a child in front of him, a boy of, I think, probably 8 or 9 years old, and he slaps the boy in the face. And as the boy is rubbing his cheek, because he's in that much pain, he says to the Kevin Bacon character, he says, "I thought you were a nice guy." And the character says, "I am a nice guy, just a different kind of nice guy." Well, in the same way, we can sometimes lie to ourselves and pretend that we're really loving God and that we're loving our brothers and sisters in Christ, when what we're really doing is not love at all. And when we examine the love, quote unquote, that we show forth to our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we see that it falls short of what the Bible describes real love as being, then we simply deceive ourselves again and we say, "Well, yeah, I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's just a different kind of love." But as we see from the scripture passage this evening, we must put love toward each other in a Christ-like way. And because we must love each other in a Christ-like way, we must love each other in truth and in action. I've got 3 points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this evening. First of all, we see from the scripture that Jesus loves us, and his love is our example. We see that very clearly in verse 16 of our passage. That verse says, "By this we know love." In other words, we learn what love is because he, that is Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, 2 things in particular stand out about this love that Jesus has for us. The first thing that really stands out, at least to me, is the denial, the self-denial that Jesus shows us by his love for us. It might help us to remember what Jesus did. Jesus was and is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is, in other words, the Son of God. But nevertheless, Jesus became a man. And as a man, Jesus lived a perfectly righteous, perfectly sinless life. But then he died on the cross. And on the 3rd day, he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, Right now, even as I speak these words to you, brothers and sisters, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in heaven, but someday He will come back. He will return to judge the living and the dead. He will take us who belong to Him to live with Him in perfect bliss and perfect happiness forever. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, we need to remember these things. But as we contemplate the love of God for us, we need to contemplate these things as well. We need to remember that Jesus humbled Himself. He did not count equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but instead He humbled Himself and became obedient. Obedient even unto death for us. But Jesus was and is God. And as such, He had perfect happiness and perfect bliss in communion with God the Father as well as with God the Holy Spirit. He didn't have to do anything in order to serve Himself. He needed nothing that we could provide for Him. This world had nothing that it could offer to Him. But nevertheless, Jesus humbled Himself. He denied Himself in order to become our servant. As Philippians chapter 2 tells us, He took on the form of a servant for the sake of our salvation. In the same way, you and I, brothers and sisters, need to learn from the example of Jesus. We need to learn that part of love, part of the Christ-like love that you and I are to exhibit to one another, is this business of denial. We need to humble ourselves before one another so that we can serve one another. Now, that's the first thing we learned about love from this passage. The other thing we need to learn about love from this passage is that love, the love of Jesus, was for us. It was for our benefit, in other words. Verse 16 of our passage tells us that Jesus laid down His life for Himself. No. Jesus laid down His life for us. Our pastor is going to read to us in a few minutes from the words of institution as we find them in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And two of the key words that you'll find as Wade reads are "for you." The Lord's Supper is for you. And it's for me. And the reason the Lord's Supper is for us is because the Lord Jesus Himself is for us. He died for us. He rose from the dead for us. He intercedes for us. He is coming back again for us. And just as a bread and the cup were given for us to nourish us in God's providence, in the same way, the body and blood of Jesus were given for us for the sake of our salvation. What was it exactly that Jesus did for us? How was it that He met our needs by what He did for us on the cross and by His coming again? Well, we were guilty, but He made us forgiven. We were slaves to sin, but He made us free. We were polluted, but He cleansed us with His blood. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, but He made us alive. We were alienated. We were estranged from God because of our sins, but He reconciled us to God. Jesus did all these things for us, brothers and sisters. And so we learn. What do we learn from this example? We learn that our love ought to be beneficial. It ought to meet the needs of the people we purport to love. We don't hold up love inside of ourselves. We don't just bottle it up. And it's not just an emotion. It's something that's actually intended to benefit the people that we love. If it doesn't do that, well, then it's not true love at all. And that brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this evening, which is that as Christ loved in deed or in action, so we must love in action. Jesus did not simply love from afar. He didn't simply love us from heaven. He didn't just say, well, you know, too bad about those poor, lost sinners on earth. You know, I wish there was something that I could do for them. You know, but I'm perfectly happy, perfectly content being right where I am. That's not what happened at all. Jesus came near to us. He took on the form of a servant. He became a human being and came to earth, became one of us, so that he could save us from our sins. We need to do the same thing. All true. We don't come from heaven in order to serve mankind. We could never become an atoning sacrifice for our sins or for the sins of anyone else. Only Jesus could do that. But it's important that we don't just love people. It's important that we don't just love our brothers and sisters from a distance. We need to come near to them in order to give them the help that they need. We need to come along beside them if we're to really love in a Christ-like way. You know, there are a lot of passages that speak about this. There's one passage in particular that reminds us of our duty toward one another, why it is that we meet together. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see, the Scripture teaches us in Hebrews chapter 10 that one of the reasons we meet together, one of the reasons that we're here tonight, is so that we could encourage one another, so that we could spur one another on toward more love for God, toward more love for one another, and to do more good works. And not only do we spur one another on, the Scripture says, it says, let us consider. In other words, let's take the time, let's take the energy that we need to really think about what we have to do, what it is that we really have to do to encourage each other, what it is that we have to do to help each other. Many times we become very self-centered, and we don't like to think about the needs of other people. But the Scripture tells us that if that's our attitude, we're really not loving one another at all. Instead, we're supposed to be thinking about what it is that we need to do to help Barry or Wade or Bill or Kevin or whoever it might be. We need to think about the needs that they have, what it is that we can say for them, what it is that we can do for them in order to help them to love God more, in order for them to help love each other more, in order to do more good works. You know, I have to tell you about something that happened to me almost exactly a week ago. I was preparing for the evening service last Sunday evening. And I was in the bathroom, not the one out here, but the one down the hall. And there was a young man that came in after me. I wish I'd caught his name now that I think about it. But there was a young man that came after me, and he was standing next to me in the bathroom. He must have been, I don't know, maybe 11 or 12 years old. I don't see him here this evening. He's got to be around here somewhere. But he stood next to me, and he asked me, he said, well, how are you today, Mr. Yelton? And I said, well, I'm fine. How are you? And he said, I'm fine too. And we went our separate ways. But after I left the bathroom, I remember thinking, wow, what an encouragement. What an encouragement that young man was to me just now. And I don't know, maybe it seems strange to you. Maybe this all seems very odd or very weird, but you know, that was probably the most encouraging thing that somebody said to me all week last week. Mr. Yelton, how are you? Why is that? Well, I'm not sure why it was so encouraging, but it was. Maybe it was the fact that he remembered who I was, and that he thought enough about me to remember my name. You know, maybe it was just the fact that here was somebody that was genuinely concerned about my welfare. You know, maybe it was just the fact that here's a young man that is growing up to be a man of God. By God's grace, he is mature enough and holy enough and righteous enough to be concerned about the needs of other people. You really don't know when you're going to be that sort of an encouragement to other people. You really don't know what that other person needs sometimes. You don't know what it is that they need to hear. It might be something very small. Something that in the great cosmic scheme of things seems very insignificant and trivial. But it may mean a lot to that person who hears you. The scripture teaches us that when we speak, we have to speak for mutual edification. We have to speak in a way that builds one another up, that encourages each other. Everyone needs that encouragement. Even I, a minister of the gospel, needed the encouragement that a 10 or 11, 12-year-old boy could give me. I left the bathroom that day with a smile on my face because of what that man said to me. But there's other things that we can do for each other, too. The Bible tells us that we ought to give and receive forgiveness from one another. You know, the more time we spend together, the more likely it is that we are going to sin against one another. We're going to say something or we're going to do something that hurts somebody's feelings, that's just a little bit off, that is maybe taken the wrong way. And when that happens, we need to be willing and able to ask for forgiveness, to give forgiveness, and to receive forgiveness. The scripture teaches us that unless we forgive one another of each other's sins, our Father in heaven will not forgive us of our sins. That's part of what it is to love one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And as a poster on the CY room says, we should also be patient and overlook minor offenses. To the extent that we're able to do so, we ought to overlook those minor offenses that we commit toward one another. And the Bible teaches us part of the love that we ought to have for one another is rebuking one another. Now turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27, verses 5 through 6. I really want you to see this for yourself. Proverbs chapter 27. Verses 5 and 6. Once again, I'll read from the New King James Version. Your version may be slightly different. Proverbs 27, verses 5 and 6. Open rebuke is better than love carefully concealed. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. In these two verses, we have a contrast. We have a contrast, it seems to me, between the way of the world and the way of the church, the way of the brothers and sisters. But what does the world do? The world says we ought to conceal our love. And sometimes we tell ourselves that as well. Now, sometimes we tell ourselves it's all right for us to not allow our love to break forth in action, not allow our love to go out so that we are benefiting the people that we love. As far as the Bible is concerned, a love is always directed toward the service and toward the benefit of the beloved. It's not real biblical love unless it does that, unless that love seeks to benefit and to serve the one who is loved. But what does the world do? The world says, I can hide what it is so that I don't become an offense, so that I don't suffer as a result of the love that I have. But if we really love one another, we will risk our own feelings, our own standing, our own position, our own relationships, our own friendships. We will risk all that because we have learned to be in denial, to deny ourselves in order to serve others. We will rebuke, even when that rebuke might rebound on us. And Scripture also teaches us not to flatter one another. This could be a problem in the church. People are trying so hard to be an encouragement to other people that they step over that line. They extend so much in the way of encouragement that they actually become flatterers or dishonest. But what does verse 6 teach us? The kisses of an enemy, the kisses of those who flatter us and who try to deceive us, are deceitful. Judas kissed Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it wasn't because Judas loved Jesus. In the same way, you and I, brothers and sisters, can have people in our lives that flatter us and deceive us and tell us how wonderful we are. Those people are our enemies. The people who are our friends are the people that rebuke us, the people that warn us, the people that instruct us, the people that tell us how to get back on the path of righteousness that leads to eternal life. These are the people that love us, and we ought to love one another in the same way. But another way that we love one another is by praying for one another. You know, Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to do this. In the Lord's Prayer, we don't pray, "My Father." We pray, "Our Father." We're supposed to be praying with and for one another. We don't just pray for my daily bread. We pray for our daily bread. We pray for one another's needs. We don't just pray, "Forgive us my trespasses." We pray, "Forgive us our trespasses." Because we want all of our brothers and sisters in Christ to receive the same forgiveness that is extended to us through the grace of Christ. And one of the things that I've noticed is that it's impossible to pray for someone that you hate. Sometimes when people come to me for counseling and they say, "You know, I just cannot bring myself to love that person or to stop hating that person." You know what I tell them sometimes? I say, "Pray for them." "Oh, I hate him. I hate him. I can't do that. I don't like that person. I don't love that person. I can't pray for him." Try it sometime. If there's somebody that you don't like, somebody that you don't love, somebody that you hate, maybe within this very fellowship, pray for that person and see if God doesn't change your mind about them. And then there's another way that we show our love for one another. There's another way that we extend brotherly love and kindness toward one another. And that is by participating in the Lord's Supper. We don't often think of the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to show our love for one another. We think of the Lord's Supper as an opportunity for us to show our love to Christ and for Christ to show His love toward us. And it is those things, don't get me wrong. But the Lord's Supper is also an opportunity for us to show our love for one another. The Lord's Supper is a sacrament in which the Lord Himself is present, in which the Lord Himself is officiating. Wade will minister in the name of the Lord Jesus, but it's still the Lord Jesus Himself that is present to us. We celebrate in the Lord's Supper the communion that we have with Christ, but we also celebrate in the Lord's Supper the communion that we have with one another. And we testify to that communion. And by participating in the Lord's Supper, we say, "Well, I want this. I want to be a part of the communion of the saints. Not only with Christ, but with one another." This is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. In that verse, he said, "Though we are many, we all partake of one loaf." The one loaf is symbolic and representative of the unity of the body of Christ, the communion and the fellowship that we all have with one another because we have communion and fellowship with Christ. And so we take part in the Lord's Supper. And when we take part, we testify that we are part of the fellowship of believers. We testify of our desire to be part of that fellowship, to be in communion with everyone else that is a part of that body. Well, that brings me to another point I wanted to show you, which is that all these things that I've been talking about should really start at home. We should learn to practice brotherly love and kindness in our own homes and in our own families. Everything that I've been talking about as taking place in the body, with the exception of the Lord's Supper, is something we can do in our homes. We can encourage one another at home. We can encourage one another toward more love for God and more love for one another and toward more good deeds. We can give and receive forgiveness in our families. We can be patient and we can overlook minor offenses in our homes. We can rebuke one another in our own families. We can pray for one another. And when we do these things in our families, when we do these things at home, we will have the practice and we will have the training that we need to carry on those same things in the church. And that brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this evening, which is that as Christ loved in truth, so we must love in truth. It's very interesting what 1 John chapter 3 teaches us in this regard. Verse 18, little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed or in action, and in truth. It's very easy for people to sort of promote and practice a counterfeit love. One of the tricks that Satan has is he allows us to use counterfeits. And he encourages us to use counterfeits, tricks us into using counterfeit things. The Bible says that we're saved by faith in Christ, for example. Well, people don't know what the word faith is, and so they substitute something else, a counterfeit, for the real faith of the Bible. Same thing happens with love. We have a tendency to allow ourselves to settle for second best, to allow ourselves to settle for a cheap imitation, to allow us to, we have a tendency to allow ourselves to settle for a counterfeit. The Bible says, let's not do that. Let's really love. Let's love in truth. Let's not love with a counterfeit love. And of course, there are a lot of different counterfeits. In our society today, sexual attraction between a man and a woman is something that passes for love. Two young people are attracted to one another in a sexual way, and so they say, we're in love. That's not what the Bible says is love at all. Another counterfeit that our world seems to promote is emotional dependence. Two people are dependent on one another for their happiness, for their emotional well-being. If they're dependent on each other in an emotional way, they say, we're in love. I love him and he loves me. We need each other. Now, the Bible says that these things are not love at all. It's very easy for people to be hypocrites when it comes to this business of love. It's very easy for them to think of themselves as loving when they're really not loving one another at all. But Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be without hypocrisy. Love, in another version of Romans chapter 12, verse 9 says, love must be without dissimulation. In other words, there shouldn't be any falsehood about it. There shouldn't be any hypocrisy or insincerity in the love that we have for one another. The problem becomes this. It's very easy for us to deceive ourselves into thinking we love when we really don't. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It is beyond cure. We kid ourselves and we kid other people sometimes into thinking that what we're doing is love when it's really not. We have to be careful about that. And once again, our example is Jesus. Jesus was faithful and true in every respect. He always did the right thing concerning the people that he loved. And the things that he did for our benefit and for our good were an accurate reflection of his own heart. We must do the same thing. So is it? How is it? Considering the fact that it is so easy for us to deceive ourselves, for us to trick ourselves, how can we be sure that we love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Really, truly love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, once again, the answer comes back to our actions. Love is emotive, but it is also motive. Love is a motive to action. I could say, I love Mr. Jones. But if you ask me, well, what is it that you have done to benefit Mr. Jones? Have you prayed for him? And I say, well, no, I haven't done that. Have you ever encouraged Mr. Jones? Well, I've never done that. Have you ever rebuked Mr. Jones out of concern for his spiritual welfare? Well, no, I've never done that. Have you ever partaken of the Lord's Supper with Mr. Jones? Well, I've never done that. You would have the right to say to me, well, how is your love for Mr. Jones any different from hatred or indifference toward Mr. Jones? And I would have to say, you know what? I thought I loved him, but I realize now I really don't. The good news is, if we examine ourselves in that way, we have the opportunity and the privilege of repenting of the sin of hypocrisy, the sin of insincerity, and once again, trusting in Jesus for the grace that we need to truly love one another. In James chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, James tells us, well, what is it? What are you supposed to think about yourself? If you look at somebody who is hungry or who is cold, and you say to them, be warm and well fed. What sort of a love is that? It's a love that does not issue forth in action toward the benefit of the person that you love. And so it's really not love at all. I must open my heart. I must open my heart to the people that I love. And when I do that, that will issue forth in action that benefits the people I love. I can't open my own heart. Only God can do that for me. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5 that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not something I can work up in myself. I don't just pull myself up by my bootstraps and say, you know what, it seems like a wonderful thing to be able to love my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's not what I do. When I fall short, as I do, and when you fall short, as you will, the good news of the gospel is that by putting our faith in Jesus and turning from our sins, God forgives us, but he also gives us the grace that we need to open our hearts toward one another so that we might love in deed and in truth. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you that we have this opportunity to study your word together. We pray that you'll help us put these things into practice in our lives. Help us to really love one another as we should. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.